The following study is a Sunday morning message given by guest speaker David Frost at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Good morning. My name is David. My name is not Brett. It's great to see all of you. Brett asked me to share this morning, so I'm excited for the opportunity to dive into the Word with you. Why don't you flip with me, and we'll get there eventually, I'm sure, but flip with me to Romans chapter 4. So if you don't know who I am, I'm one of the pastors here, and I get to spend a lot of time with the 18 to 24-year-old crowd, the college ministry. And my wife, Becca, and I have been leading up that ministry for about 7 years now, and it's been quite the ride. It's fun. It's very fun. It's a unique ministry, but honestly, if you take a look at all the different ministries around the church, they're all very unique, if you know what I'm saying. I've told our junior high pastor, Nate, this before, but man, you have to be called to junior high ministry. That is not for the faint of heart. It's not for someone to just jump in and say, oh, maybe this will work out. No, the Lord has to have a mark on your life as a junior high minister, because I don't know, something about, now if there are junior highers in here, don't be offended and walk out. You're great too. But anyways, I've been spending time with the college group, and by the way, if you're 18 to 24 and you're looking for a place to fellowship and meet people and kind of just get to know some people in the body, it's a great time. We meet on Tuesdays here at the building, and that's the end of my plug for this morning. So Becca and I, though, we were talking, just a few days ago about how funny it is to be able to look back, especially at life in ministry, and all of us kind of have a part of our lives, hopefully, if you're one who walks with the Lord and follows Jesus, you have a part of your life that you would consider ministry, where the Lord's used you to minister to someone. But it's really interesting to be able to look back over the years of ministering and see how the Lord has kind of changed us. And specifically when it comes to fear that I may have had when I first jumped into certain things. And you all know what I'm talking about. Because in ministry, it all comes with the opportunity to step out of our comfort zone, you know, step out of the norm. That's kind of what the Lord asks us to do. And it takes a level of faith, sometimes a lot of faith. But I was thinking back to some of the things that have terrified me over the years, the first one being teaching the Bible. And I can give you evidence of this. About 10 years ago, I was here at Athey Creek. I was actually on staff part-time at that point, and I was out of high school only about a year or so. I had never taught the Bible or really, you know, talked to anyone larger than, or a group of people larger than, you know, 5 or 10. And the thought terrified me. But I remember receiving a call, and it said, Brett. And I went, oh no, I don't know what that means, because I had actually never gotten a call from Brett up until that point. And he said, hey Dave, how's it going? Good. Just, hey, so you know, we're going over to Israel in a week or so, and I was wondering if you'd be interested in covering one of the services on Sunday over at the school. And again, this was 10 years ago, so if you've been at the middle school with us, you know what I'm talking about. And I said, I didn't know what else to say. And he sensed that, I'm sure. So he said, hey, you don't have to give me an answer now. He said, go ahead and pray about it and just see what you want to do and let me know. Okay, bye. So then I went home and I prayed about it, which at that point it was all night. It wasn't a choice I made. It just is what happened. And the praying about it looked like me rolling around in, sweat and thinking about all the terrible things that would happen if I stood in front of the church and tried to say something intelligible. And by the time morning was coming, I started actually weighing out my options. Option A, I say yes, and I offend at least half the people in the room. Most of the people leave. Some lose their salvation, and the church will probably split at that point. Or option B, I say no, and I might get fired. I don't really know at this point, honestly. I'm like, but you know what? I'd much rather be fired and have to leave Athey Creek forever than to have to stand in front and talk to everyone. So I said, hey, I called Brett back the next day, the next morning, I think. I said, hey, Brett, hey, bud, how's it going? Good. So I prayed about it, and the Lord has led me to decline your offer. You always have to throw the Lord has led me to, because, yeah, who can argue with that? So he said, oh, he said, you sure? And I said, yeah, I'm sure. And he said, oh, well, that's all right, bud. That's okay. Maybe next time. Okay, thanks. I dodged that bullet. But what's funny is here I am. I'm standing in front of you today. But I get to share the word with lots of people every week, and it's really fun. And I think that Brett knew in his heart of hearts that I would get there eventually if I was seeking the Lord and kind of going the way he wanted me to go. So he wasn't worried about it, but I was, obviously. A second thing I thought about was weddings. Man, when someone asks you to officiate a wedding, that's like a whole other level of things that you can mess up. Because if you mess up a sermon on a Sunday morning, you guys will remember it for maybe 2 weeks, and then you know you'll probably, oh yeah, I remember that one time that one funny looking kid, you know, said those things wrong and whatever. I don't even really remember who that was, and that's how that goes. But with a wedding, you can, by mispronouncing a name, by saying a wrong name, by spilling communion on a bride's dress, by forgetting the vows, little things like that, you can ruin somebody's, you know, most important day of their life. And they will remember that forever. There will be video evidence. There will be photos all over Facebook. So that was another level of terrifying for me when I first officiated a wedding. And then another thing that's come to mind is counseling. And any of you who have had people come to you and say, you know, I really would like to talk to you and kind of get your take on my situation, or see what the Bible says about this certain thing that I'm going through. But when that happens, they almost never tell you what it is before you get there. You know what I'm saying? You're walking in completely blind, going, okay, Lord, please help me to figure out what I'm supposed to say because I don't even know what the problem is. And that is scary too. And what we've learned in all of these things is that it's not us anyway. That's what I've learned first and foremost. It's never really me, especially in the counseling area and the teaching and all of that stuff. It's just what the Lord's doing through me. And if a person's willing to just say, okay, Lord, use me, he will, and it'll be great. And you don't have to be terrified. You don't have to worry. You can just walk in with a smile, as I'm doing now, and just saying, okay, just speak through me, Lord. So here we are. But in talking to my wife the other day, we were talking specifically about counseling, and we were going to go into a meeting, same kind of thing. And it was like, what is this about? We don't really know. But you know what she said to me was, you know what's funny is that at this point, I don't think there's anything that anyone could say that would shock us. You know what I'm saying? Like, we've kind of seen so many crazy things that at this point, we are no longer scared. And we don't walk in with confidence saying, oh, we got this, because we definitely don't. We still say, okay, Lord, what are you doing in this situation? But it's funny how the Lord, he matures us over time. And if we're willing, again, just to be used by him, he just gives us the things that we need to accomplish the things that he's calling us to. But in those conversations, in the meetings that I've had over the last, you know, 8 years of college ministry, and I'm talking to other people at the church, I've noticed that there's an issue, a struggle that people have that's often not talked about so much. And it may not be some of the things that you're thinking, not necessarily laziness or drug use or dating, money, bad grades, problems, or bad clothes or bad hair or whatever. But it's on the topic and the concept of forgiveness. And not even necessarily us forgiving each other, which that's a struggle, absolutely. But it's on the real foundational idea that God has forgiven you, that God has forgiven me. And many of us, and I don't think that this is a 18 to 24 only issue, many of us struggle with this idea that our sins are really forgiven, that God has really forgiven us for the things that we've done. And what I'm not saying is that we are struggling with the area of salvation. Because many of us would say, yeah, I know I'm saved. I know that the blood of Christ has covered my sins. But that thing was so bad, I know that God's up there just rolling around going, oh, I can't believe that he did that. I can't believe that, yeah, he saved me. I'm saved. But God's up there just grinding his teeth going, oh, what was David thinking when he did that? And this is a struggle that people have, to really believe that you're completely forgiven. And when we accept that, there are some incredible things that happen. And that's what I'd like to look at this morning shortly. And we'll try to get you out of here earlier than we are generally. Not that we're normally late or anything, but I shouldn't even say that, because who knows where we're gonna, what time it'll be when I dismiss you. But hopefully it's soon. So now we're looking at Romans chapter 4. And let's read, just for context, a few verses before our text, starting in verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Now if you've been with us studying through the Old Testament law, this has come up already. How were the Old Testament guys, these fathers of faith, all of these men who followed God but struggled with the law before Jesus came, how were they saved? Or are they saved? And we know from the Hall of Faith and several other places in Scripture that they absolutely were saved, but it was not by their law. It was not by the law. It was not by their works. It was by grace through faith, which happens to be the very same way that we're saved. And Abraham was saved because, as we just read, he was saved because he believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And that's bringing us to our topic of forgiveness, verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Imputation, not amputation, imputation. It says that we read that twice here in verse 6, that God imputes righteousness. And then in verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. What's this idea, impute? Well, it kind of means to ascribe to, but I'm kind of a computer guy and I like the word apply. So let's use the word apply for our purposes this morning. But the idea here is that our sin is not imputed upon us if we have accepted the work of Jesus Christ. Where is it imputed? To whom? Jesus. Jesus took our sin on the cross, and that sin was removed from us and imputed upon him as he paid the penalty that we should have paid. And then that leaves righteousness. The righteousness of God is imputed upon us. Us, sinners. Horrible, awful, wretched sinners. God says, I am going to impute righteousness upon you, not because of how great you are, by any stretch, but because of what Jesus has done for you. And as he takes our place, we can then be imputed as righteous in Christ. I hope that makes sense. So that's the first term we need to get out of the way. The second one, blessed. Or if you're trying to be King Jamesy, you say blessed. And it's kind of funny. It's kind of funny how we do that. I do it naturally. I even did it when I was reading it just now. Blessed is he. Who talks like that? I don't know. When I'm actually talking, I usually say blessed instead of blessed. Blessed art thou. It's kind of funny. I don't know. Us Christians kind of have our way of talking sometimes, don't we? And but either way, it means the same thing. Blessed means happy. It's as simple as that. Blessed or happy are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. And that brings me to point number one. So if you're taking notes, jot down point number one: forgiveness brings happiness. And without flipping all over the Bible this morning, I'd like to turn you to just maybe three passages total. So maybe keep a finger here where you are, and we may or may not come back there, but flip to 2 Samuel 11. And I'd like to take a look at David specifically, because it's important to look at who's saying this. Who's saying, blessed is he who's forgiven? Because it's a powerful statement in and of itself, don't get me wrong. But it's even more powerful when we look at who said it and the situation that he was likely in when he said it. And we actually have that because of the book of Psalms. So the psalmist David, as we read earlier, was Psalm 32. And now we're turning to the story, which is 2 Samuel 11. Now, if you were here last night, Saturday night service, Matt actually brought up this story and many of other David's faults, I suppose you could say, shortcomings, stumblings. And I'm assuming that the psalmist David is up in heaven this weekend going, come on, Athey Creek, pick someone else to pick on. You know what I'm saying? There's plenty of people in the Bible that messed up as bad as me. But we're going to stick with David this morning. We'll have to apologize to him later. That's okay. But David, at this point, before we read the story itself, which many of you are probably very familiar with this story, which is good, because that helps. We don't have to do as much work because of that. But let's talk about David for a second. He's the king of Israel. Israel just happens to be God's chosen people. So he's the king, the leader, if you would, of God's people. That puts him in a kind of unique situation, position, doesn't it? I mean, how cool is that? To be the king of not just any old nation, but Israel, God's people. David had wealth and prosperity because of that. The nation Israel had conquered a large area of that region by the time that we get to 2 Samuel 11. So, and as we'll say here, as we get to this, our text in 2 Samuel, David's about 20 years into his reign. So Israel's thriving. They're actually doing well. So David has tons of wealth and prosperity at his fingertips. Power, as I said already, they had control over a large region, and David was the guy. He was the king. And even David had it all. He had all of these things, but he even had girls. He had, not to mention his wives, we read that David would walk down the streets and women would come out and sing songs to him. They would make up these songs about how strong he was and how rich he was and how powerful he was and how awesome he was. And you single guys, doesn't that sound pretty good? You know, girls just singing your praises everywhere you go down the street. Don't hold your breath. It won't happen. But I mean, I'm looking around, so I could tell you it's not going to happen. I kid. You look great. But so David had it all. That's what we're getting at. And he could have picked any of those things to say, happy is the man who has, fill in the blank, happy is the man who has money to blow. Happy is the man who has power and authority. And happy is the man who has women singing to them, or whatever. He could have said all kinds of stuff, but he picks forgiveness. He picks forgiveness, and there's a reason. That brings us to our text in 2 Samuel 11. It's the story of David and Bathsheba. I'm going to just read the first verse, and then we'll probably paraphrase the rest of the story just for the sake of time. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle. Now, by the way, this is just a tiny side note. When kings go out to battle, they didn't have all the different sports seasons like we do back in the day. They actually had war season and not war season, and that was pretty much it. And really, war season came every spring and summer, pretty much. And so you'd go a conquering, because you gotta conquer land for your nation. That's kind of what you did. And so, so that's the deal there. It's war season, and David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. Now you who have spent some time in the church and you've heard this story taught time and time and time again, don't check out, first of all. But secondly, you've heard it said that this is probably David's first big mistake. What was the mistake? It says he remained at Jerusalem. The duty, really the right of the king was for him to go, not just to go to battle with the men who were fighting, but to lead the men in battle. As their king, you would lead your people into battle. That's what you do. It's the position that he's been placed in. But here, David, like I said, he's in his 20th or so, about halfway through his reign as king of Israel. And he's saying, you know what? I've been doing this for a while. I've been at it for a while. And I really feel like I deserve a sabbatical, my 20-year Intel sabbatical. You Intel people know. I don't know if it's really 20 years, but people at Intel get a sabbatical. It's pretty sweet. But David's saying, you know, I've been doing this for a long time. I need a break. I'm just going to hang back. You guys go ahead. And he actually sends his guy in his place, basically, and says, hey, I'm just going to hang back. I'm going to just hang out at home, you know, whatever. Just lay around. Is that ever a good idea? And I want to specifically talk to you men for a second, because whether you are married or single, idleness, at least in my personal experience, idleness has always allowed a foothold for the enemy to mess with me. Idleness brings massive temptation. When you're just hanging around doing nothing, I found that that's often when the enemy goes, oh, he's doing nothing. Let me give him something to do. and then we get ourselves in big trouble. So can I just say, don't spend time being idle. This is, again, another side note. But if you're sitting around saying, I don't need to work, I don't need the money. And I know that there are some guys in that position. Not a lot, but some. And they're maybe living at home playing video games and just video games. And I see this a lot in the 18 to 24 ministry. Can I just say, don't do it. Don't do it. Go do something. Just do something, please. I'm not saying you have to go be a street preacher. I'm just saying don't be idle. Now, obviously, it's best to seek the Lord, say, what do you want me to be doing with this time? And he'll give you direction. He will. But don't be idle, because that is where we see David make one of the biggest mistakes in his life. And it's going to be, well, it's just going to continue to grow as these sins often do. So, as I said, we're going to paraphrase a little bit here. But 2 Samuel, we're reading the story of David and Bathsheba. David's taking a break. Everyone's off at war. And he says, you know what? I'm going to go take a little stroll onto my rooftop. So he goes onto the roof, and he's enjoying the scenery. And by happenstance, part of that scenery happens to be a woman without clothes on, taking a bath. And so he says, oh, look at that. He just happens to notice, apparently. It says that he sent some of his servants to go check into it, to go see who she was. And, of course, they come back and say, oh, that's Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, who is off at battle where he's supposed to be. He's acting like the man that he is. But he's off at battle. And so instead of saying, oh, okay, never mind, he goes, okay, go get her. And so, of course, you all know the story. That leads to them lying together, not telling fibs, but lying together. And then she heads back home. He thinks that he's gotten away with something until she rings him up and says, hey, I happen to be pregnant. Oops. And so then David has a problem, doesn't he? What am I going to do? How am I going to cover this up? And isn't this the progression of our sin always? Is when you try to get away with something, there are more problems that you have to then cover up with more sin and more sin and more sin until, well, it has to end somewhere. Am I right? So here he finds out there's this problem. So here's his little plan. He says, let's get Uriah back from the battlefield. So he gets Uriah into his, everyone's still out at battle, but Uriah comes back to David and he says, hey, Uriah, I've heard good things about you, buddy. I've heard some good things from the battlefield. You're doing well. I think you deserve a little break. You deserve a sabbatical. Why don't you, go home, put on some nice music, and just kind of hang out? And he was trying to cover up what he had done. The problem is, the next day, David's servants come to him and say, hey, Uriah, he didn't go home. He's been sleeping outside of the tent of the temple, the tabernacle. And David's like, what? What's the deal? So he goes to Uriah, and he's like, why didn't you go home? And he said, I can't. It's not right. My brothers are out fighting in the battlefield for the nation. I can't go just hang out with my wife and relax when they're out there doing that. It's just not right. So David says, okay, fine, go back. So he sends him back and then has to come up with plan B, which is much more dastardly than plan A because it includes murder, as you know. And he sends out the message to have the troops withdraw, but don't tell Uriah when it's going to happen. Or it was probably more likely, don't tell him what the signal is. And we'll have all of the troops pull back, put him on the hottest battle right in the front, and everyone retreated. That's exactly what happened. Uriah dies, was killed by David indirectly. And then it basically says as soon as Bathsheba was close to being done crying, essentially, he swoops in, takes her as his wife. And again, at the end of that story, we might say, okay, well, David thinks that he got away with something. Now he's, life is good, end of story, right? Wrong. Well, we have the end of the story, the rest, which we'll talk about in a second. We also have, though, that psalm that we read earlier. And that gives us some great insight. And I keep going back to this psalm, by the way, because it's one of several psalms that most scholars agree David probably wrote in the aftermath of this story with Bathsheba. He wrote these things while he was in, I don't want to give away the whole story for those of you who don't know it, but while he was dealing with what he did, this is what he wrote. So I'm going to flip back there for a second. You can if you want to, or you don't have to. But there's two verses in there, Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. What? Well, David, it doesn't seem like he's just relaxing and hanging out like we thought he was. He wasn't, in his heart of hearts, just saying, oh, I got away with it. It's all good. But instead, he had this guilt. And it wasn't just any old guilt. It was guilt that was making his bones feel old. And his body was aching and groaning. And he even said to the Lord, your hand was heavy upon me. I just felt this burden on my shoulder because of what I had done. And between the time when Uriah is killed to the time when he finally receives forgiveness for this, it was several months, probably 6 to 8 or so, most guess. So for 6 months, David has this feeling where his bones ache. He just feels burdened. Have you ever felt that way? That's when you know that you've done something wrong. Whether there's opportunity for someone to know about it and deal with it or not, you still know inside. It's that conviction, that heavy hand of the Lord saying, man, you messed up big time, buddy. And I believe that that conviction leads us to confession. But I'm getting ahead of myself. I was trying to think back to times in my life when I felt that. There really is one time that stands out, and it wasn't even high school or afterwards, but it was all the way back to fourth grade. And this is probably the worst thing that I did before junior high, probably. I did some pretty mean things to my sister, but but this is up there for sure, at least in my mind. And so everyone would buy popcorn after, I think it was one day a week. It was like Friday or something of every week at the grade school that I went to. You would eat lunch and come outside and you could buy popcorn for like a quarter or something like that. And then, again, this is all the way back in the olden days, 1994. For some of you are like, I was born in the 90s. That's actually the funny thing about doing the college ministry is you start to feel older and older as time goes on. I guess that's any ministry, right? But yeah, so back in fourth grade, you know, you had the popcorn thing, and some genius teacher came up with the idea to have a raffle drawing. So you would place your name and your room number on the bag. And the genius is that those bags didn't end up on the ground, but they ended up all in a barrel. So someone was thinking there. But they would have a drawing every week, and it actually was a big deal to the not just the fourth graders, but to the whole school. Because one person was chosen per week to get a free popcorn, 25 cents that you didn't have to bring to school that day. Or you didn't have to beg on the street for, or whatever. And it was a big deal. Everyone wanted to, and they would announce your name over the, you know, in the morning announcements. They would announce your name, and it was the greatest thing. It was like, you just, every time they would say, okay, now the popcorn drawing, it was like, come on, come on. It was never me, to my recollection. But one week on a Friday, I was walking out of the cafeteria by myself. And you know that little devil guy that pops up on your shoulder? You know what I'm talking about? He has the pitchfork and everything, and he talks into your ear, and only you can see or hear him. He said, hey, all those pencils that are on the barrel that people are writing their names on, you should break them off. And I went, that'd be pretty funny. So I'm by myself, by the way. This is how cool I was. I'd do these things to myself. And then laugh to myself. But I went around, no joke, and at first I was really careful. I think I actually pretended like I was writing my name and then pushed a little too hard. And then I went to the next one and pushed a little too hard. And then I went around and actually broke them off with my finger. I remember specifically. And I did this for no other reason than to just be a jerk. I mean, really, there was no other reason. I just thought it was, for some reason, some kind of funny. It wasn't funny. But I kind of chuckled, and I figured I would tell someone eventually, but I wanted it to be kind of in the distant future, so there was no, you know, no repercussion of that sin. The problem is, the next Friday, they went to announce the thing, and they said, for the popcorn drawing this week, there will be no winner, because someone went around and broke all of the pencils. And I remember it was like, it was almost like a mob broke out. It was like, what? How can there be no winner? And everyone was so angry at whoever it was. It was me. Don't tell anyone. That I never told them. They never found out. But that, the feeling of burden that I felt from that lasted a long time. I'll bet a year of me feeling guilty because of the popcorn thing. And I couldn't confess it to anyone. And so I never really saw relief. Actually, right now, I'm confessing to you so that I can have that burden lifted off. So thank you. Thank you for that opportunity. But no joke. I mean, I remember just rolling around at night in sweat. And apparently this is a problem I've had a long time. But man, that guilt, that burden. And so many of us carry those burdens around, don't we? We carry unnecessarily burdens from sins that have already been forgiven. They've already been dealt with, and we know that. But at the same time, we're like, oh, I just feel so bad, and we can't get over it. So that brings me to number two. Number one, forgiveness brings happiness. And number two, forgiveness lifts burdens. This is the second effect of forgiveness. When did that relief come to David? Well, that's chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. And turn a page there and you'll see it. I just want to skim over this again because we're totally out of time already. I can see how Brett runs out of time. There's not enough. We should have 3-hour services. It'd be great. I heard a woohoo, so that's good. Brownie points for the woohooer. So in 2 Samuel 12, Nathan the prophet comes. He shows up at David's door and says, "Hey, Dave." He says, hey, Nate, what's up? And Nathan continues to tell him a story. "Hey, can I tell you a story, bud?" "Sure." Okay, here's the story. I'll read it to you. 2 Samuel 12, verse 1. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, "There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and it ate of his own food and drank from his own cup, lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him." So not even like a pet, but like a daughter. This is a big deal. This is a very part of the family lamb, if you know what I'm saying. And verse 4, "A traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb, prepared it," the daughter lamb, you know, "prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die.'" He said, "Point me to that guy's house. I'm going to take him out. That's terrible. Who would ever do such a thing?" And then verse 6, "He shall restore fourfold the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity." David's like, shame on him. What is that guy thinking? Then Nathan said to David, "You the man." No, he said to David, "You are the man. Yeah, I'm going to point. You want me to point to the guy? You, buddy. It's you." And then Nathan continues on to just tell him, "Hey, God knows what you did. Period. You thought you could hide something from the one who created you, but you can't. God knows what you did, and there will be repercussion from your sin." But then verse 13, after Nathan gets done telling him that, you know, God knows, you're not pulling the wool over God's eyes, David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Confession. And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." The Lord has put away your sin. Beautiful words for a guilty man to hear. Your sins, they're done away with. They're put away. God's already put them away. You've already been forgiven. Now, if you read, you know, the next couple of verses, you find out that it wasn't just back to business as usual, because there was still repercussion of that sin. The child that would be born from that whole affair would die. And it was a direct result of David's sin and his unwillingness to confess that sin. And our sins, man, it affects other people, and we know that. But the part that I want to focus on this morning is the forgiveness. Because David, at this point, is released from that burden of sin. He's released from that burden that he was carrying around for 6 months or more, tormented by it. Now, number 3, again, if you're taking notes, forgiveness allows for salvation, and I'll end here. Let me read the end of Psalm 32 to you one more time. Psalm 32 in verse 10. "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." Why are we so rejoiced? Why are we so joyful? Why are we rejoicing as those who have been forgiven? Because of the salvation that's offered to us. This free gift of salvation. And forgiveness allows for salvation. It's by God's forgiveness that we can have salvation, that we can look, that we can even talk about going to heaven ever. I mean, think about this. Not only are we saved from our sin, forgiven from our sin, But God says, I want to save you for all eternity. There's this place called hell, and if you don't take this free gift of forgiveness, you're going to go there, but I want you to. So please, take the forgiveness so that you can be saved. But he goes even further, doesn't he? And he says, I don't only want to save you and be with you forever, but I want to have a relationship with you even now on earth. And the forgiveness of God is what allows all of those things to take place. It starts there with the forgiveness. And this morning, I'd like to end right there. But in this room, there are people in all three of these camps. Maybe one, maybe multiple. But happiness. Did you walk in this morning just unhappy? And maybe you've been that way for some time. And it's not just happiness, but us Christians like to talk about joy a lot. Because joy is deeper than happiness. Some might say, oh, it's just syntax. But really, joy is a more lasting feeling. I can be happy one day and then be grumpy that afternoon. But I always have that joy in my heart because of what God's done, because I've been forgiven. And there's nothing to be sad about, really. Now, I can be grumpy. I can have a bad day. That happens. But this happiness that forgiveness brings leads to true joy. And maybe you have felt unhappy. You felt unjoyful. But you know that you're saved. You've accepted the work of Jesus. You know that you're a Christian. But you just don't feel the joy. Can I offer to you this morning forgiveness? God wants to tell you this morning, you are forgiven. You've been forgiven for that thing that's keeping you from being able to have happiness, to feel happy, because you just feel guilty. That sin's already been dealt with. And that, of course, brings me to the second one. The burdens of our guilt. You've walked in maybe this morning just feeling like God's hand is crushing you because of the burden of the past sin that you've committed. Can I tell you, again, if you've confessed and believed in Jesus, that sin is dealt with. It's done away with, and God doesn't want you to walk around with that burden unnecessarily. You can, and it actually will make your life harder. It'll make your life a lot less joyful. But this morning, you can take that burden off, and you can apply it to Jesus. You can give it to the Lord. And it comes with, you know, confession and just saying, okay, Lord, you dealt with this already. Help me to not carry it around anymore. And what comes from that is freedom. Freedom. Absolute freedom to just walk without the need to sin or wallow around in our past sin. Because like I said, it's already been dealt with. And thirdly, there may be someone in here who might say, I have never received the salvation. I've never actually been forgiven of my sin. And that's something else that God absolutely wants to offer you this morning. If you've never confessed and believed that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose from the grave, you can do that this morning. So would you all bow your heads with me? And I'd like to do something a little different just for a second. And literally this will take 2 minutes and then I'll let you go. But with everyone's heads bowed and eyes closed, if you feel that you are in one of the first two camps, I'd like to just pray with you, pray for you. If you feel like you are unhappy because of the sins, past sins you've committed, and you want to just tell the Lord that you want to be forgiven, or if you just feel burdened and you want the Lord to release that burden off of you, can I ask you to just lift up your hand to acknowledge before God this morning, just for a second, and just say, Lord, that's me. Lift up your hands now. Lord, you see these hands and you know the situations. Lord, I pray that for every person in this room who just feels bogged down by their past sin, I pray that you'd show them this morning that that sin has been dealt with and that they don't have to carry that around anymore. We can walk away from here just joyful because of what you've done. I pray, Lord, that if confession needs to take place, that they would that we would do that today. As soon as we get out in our car, that we would close our eyes and just confess that sin to you right then and there so that we can walk in freedom. And again, keeping your heads bowed and eyes closed, if there's anybody in this room who's in the third situation, who hasn't ever accepted that work of salvation, but you want to, I would like to offer it to you this morning because the Lord does. And I'm not going to sign you up for anything, make you do anything weird. We'd just like to pray with you right where you sit. And you don't even have to come up here, call yourself out. I just want to know who I'm praying with. So if that's you this morning, can you just look up, give me a quick wave so that I know that you'd like to pray this prayer. And we'll do that real shortly before we leave. And you can walk out of here just knowing that you're saved. Anybody at all? I'll look around for just a second. Awesome. Lord, I thank you that we have this forgiveness to offer. Lord, that we have this forgiveness to receive that you've offered us. And we are just blown away by your love, by your grace, the fact that you constantly shower us with mercy. And we don't deserve it. We absolutely do not. But I pray that we'd all walk out of those barn doors this morning, people who are filled with you. And Lord, that those burdens would just be left right at our seats, that we wouldn't take them with us. Thank you for freeing us. Thank you for forgiving us. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't we stand together?
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us online anytime at atheecreek.com. There you'll find our guest speaker messages and all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.